All right, we're in a journey through 1 John. Last couple of weeks I wasn't here, but you did chapter 2 and 3, so I hear. And so I'm going to do chapter 4, and Mr. Walker's going to finish it up next week with chapter 5. I'm going to kind of read through this chapter and talk a little bit as we go. And then I'm going to go back and just kind of try to summarize. Sometimes I read a chapter that has a lot of technical language or a lot of Bible words in it, and I need to go back and think, okay, what did he just say? And so we're going to read it through once, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to talk about what did he just say? And then what does that mean I'm supposed to do? What does that really look like? That's our plan for this morning. If you remember, first started talking about 1 John, it was written, among other reasons, to counteract a heresy. And there, so there was people going around teaching wrong things, a Gnostic heresy, which we don't see a whole lot now, but one of the things that it attacked was who was Jesus. And from reading this, I gather another thing that was very characteristic of these people is that they didn't show very much love. And so you can see this theme coming back over and over in 1 John, and it's again here at the beginning of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not every spirit that's around us is from God. And he wants the church to be able to recognize what's from God and what's not from God. There are spirits that are of this world, that is, Satan is their master. And they are hanging around of giving wrong information, leading people astray. These spirits don't recognize that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. They don't recognize it. They don't treat Jesus with honor. They don't love Jesus. They don't claim to be followers of Jesus. And they don't act like Jesus did. For example, they don't love. They don't look out for the best interest of others. They are not kind or merciful or gentle. They're not peaceful, joyful, patient. In other words, there's fruits of the Spirit. We know the fruits of the Spirit of God, and they don't have them. So this allows us to recognize them. And there are spirits that are of God. They do treat Jesus with honor and proclaim him as God's Son come in the flesh. They act like him. They claim to follow him. And they have fruit which looks like the fruit of the Spirit. And the people that hang around the spirits begin to act like the spirits that they hang around. Okay? I don't know if that was grammatically right, but I hope you understand what I mean. We begin to act like the spirits that we listen to, that we focus on. And he's saying, not everybody you're going to hear from is coming from a spirit that is from God. So when teachers would come to them, there's a spirit behind what they're teaching. So you can recognize the spirit if you watch for these things. The first test was what they did with Jesus. And here in verse 7, we start the second test, and that is they are characterized by love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And what does the love look like? Verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Big word that means he paid for our sins in a way that we could not. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In the next section, there's a word called abiding. Well, let me just get to it first. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Abiding is kind of an odd word in our language. We don't use it very much. Natalie came back from mission work, and she came back to be with us for a while, for a time. She didn't call up and say, Mom, Dad, I would like to come abide with you for a while. We just don't use it very much. It means I looked it up, and it means to dwell. I was like, okay, she didn't call up and said, I'm going to come and dwell with you either. We don't even use that one. I don't know. The word that comes to me that I hear my kids use is hang out. I think that's closer to what it means to abide in this verse. When it says those who abide with God and God abides with them, they hang out together and they start to talk like each other. The Greek word that's used here, that I don't remember the Greek word itself, but what it means, and I looked up the meaning in English, it has two pieces to it. One is that one stays constantly with the other. And the other meaning comes the other way, that the other holds on to the first. So you'll have this picture of, let's just talk about us abiding with God. If I'm abiding with God, I'm intentionally standing in his presence, remaining in his presence. When I drift away, I'm finding it and getting back into it. I'm continually working at staying with him. At the same time, he is holding on to me, keeping me there. This is the picture of abiding that he's relating to. It's not, I'm always running away and, you know, so it's chasing me. He does do that, but that's not abiding. Abiding is, I am holding on to him. I am seeking him to stay with him, and he is holding on to me. With that in mind, we can see what he means. And when he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Anything we have seen and testify that the Father, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. You see the first test? He's coming back to these two points again. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, that's the first test, he said a few verses before. Anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. There's the second one. That love will be characteristic of us if we are hanging out with, abiding in God. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We are the lighthouse that shows the world what God is like. That's our role. There is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, then he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Pretty sure he just said that it's easier to love your brother than it is to love God. I'm sure we caught that. Pretty sure that's what he said. But it's one of those that you have to think about it for a second. Okay, what did that just mean? Some are saying, yeah, but have you met my brother? God seems a lot easier to love than my brother. Well, have you met my sister? Have you met the arrogant person that I work for? Have you met the person that I have to deal with? Well, John says it's easier to sincerely love them than it is to love God. Well, often you don't have to live your life with them. You just have to love them, right? And you don't have to trust them. You just have to love them. You don't have to expose yourself to them and do whatever they say. You just have to love them. You don't have to be vulnerable and let them into the deepest, darkest corners of your life. You just have to love them. But loving God, now that's different. That's deeper. That involves all of those things. And that's harder because he gets into every corner and every piece of our life. Loving God involves giving him access to all of this. It requires more giving from us. And this is difficult. We want to prepare ourselves to truly love God at the deepest level. We begin by loving each other, which is, he says, easier. Now, I read through it. Let me just go back and kind of give you the David paraphrase of what he said. So I'm going to try to capture the whole chapter and just to some hopefully clear points and look at what is the big message he's telling us. Well, he says there's two characteristics that you can always see in people who are walking close to God, who spend their life hanging out with the Spirit of God. There's such dominant characteristics of God's Spirit that if people spend their time and their life hanging out with him, they're just going to have them. And those two characteristics are that they honor and they lift up Christ as the Son of God and that they love each other. What does this love look like? Well, God showed us his example of what it looked like, and we can see it in the life of Jesus, in all the way that he lived, and then the way he gave himself for us as a payment for what we couldn't pay. Jesus showed us what that love looked like when he paid the price for us. Well, how does the world know what love looks like? Well, they see it in us, because we are Jesus' representative. We are to be to the world what Jesus is in heaven to us. That is, he says, as he is, Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. I forget what verse, I didn't write it down, but that's one of the verses we just read. As Jesus is, so we are to the world. We are to be to the world what Jesus is to us in heaven. Because he loved us so much, we should be ready to love others. The way that we show that we love others, the way that we show that we are lovers of God is by doing what he wants. And what does he want us to do? To lift up Jesus and to love each other. So that, I think, is the big message of this chapter. And let me just try to apply it to us by asking the question, okay, so what does that mean he wants me to do? I think it's always useful when you're looking at the scripture to say, okay, when it comes Monday morning and I wake up, how am I supposed to live my life different or think about my world different because of what I just heard? Well, what does he want us to do? Well, first, at the beginning, he doesn't want us to believe that everyone who says that they are from God actually is from God. He's giving us this caution. Not everybody that's going to come to you and say, hey, I have a word for you, is going to be from God. Some may be, and some may not. You need to keep your spiritual eyes open and listen to them. Not everyone who claims to be spiritual. There's a lot of new spiritualism that is not God. And the spirit behind it isn't from God. He wants us to be careful and to be wise about all of those things. By the way, I don't think this list of how you can tell the difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the world is exhaustive. I think they were they were examples that he was giving. Here's two big ones that you can use as tests. The second thing that he wants us to have to apply to our life is he wants us to actually know what matters to him. He wants us to know what it looks like to be a Christian. He wants us to remember what he did for him, what he did for us. And because of what he did for us and the love he showed, he wants us to love each other. Why? Because God, more than anything else, is love. Interesting that Keith said the same this morning during worship. More than anything else, he is loving. Jesus demonstrated this. He wants us to know and understand it. And we live in a world that's filled with broken and hopeless and tormented people. And in this world, we stand and we shine steadfast, joyful, and at peace because we have the love of Christ in us. I'm speaking to you prophetically. I know some of you are saying, well, I don't really stand steadfast, hopeful, and peaceful all the time. That may be true. It's certainly true of me. But this is our destiny. This is what we're made to be. And when we realize that we're not doing that, this is a chapter to remind us this is what we are. What we are is steadfast in the love of Christ and peaceful and hopeful. That's what we are, in spite of the way that we may at the moment be thinking. And we get the privilege of returning to what we are. How can you do this? Let me offer this as a road to get you back to the right perspective with God. Examine your life and look at what he's done for you. With me, it's applying it to myself. It's pretty easy to come back to understanding how much God loves for me by doing this because it started really early. With me, he put me in a godly family, and I grew a first-generation Christian, godly family. I grew up in we went regularly to a Baptist church. At a really young age, he convicted me really strongly about needing to get right with God. And they preached in this Baptist church I went to anyway. They preached it, you know. They had, we sang Just As I Am between 3 and 7 times after every service. And the pastor would stand right here in the middle of the aisle. You come down and you talk to him, and he's talking to the same 150 people he talked to for the last 3 years, but he'd stand there. And they'd sing the song, and sometimes people would come. But then they would say, you know, you don't want to go out of here without your life being right with God, because you never know what's going to happen when you go out. And I'm this 4- and 5-year-old kid. Listen to what the preacher says. You never know when you get hit by a car, when something's going to happen, you're going to get some great, illness or something like that. And then, you lost your chance. And so I was listening, and there was more than just Baptist terror in me. There was something that was stirring in my spirit. That the Spirit was really working with me. And God reached out to me when I was 5 years old, and he really touched me. And I became a wreck, and I told my parents, I need to go talk to the pastor when he stands at the front at the end of the service. And they said, no, you can't. I said, well, I have to. No, you can't because you're too young, and they don't really want 5-year-olds to go down and do this because they think they're too young for it. Now, of course, I didn't understand why that was. So we had to go in and talk to the pastor, my mom and I did. And we talked to him first in his office, and then he said, yeah, okay, I think it's going to be all right. So I went down, and I talked to the pastor, and I can still draw a picture of his shoes as he was talking to me and I was talking to him. And God just reached down to this little 5-year-old, and he touched me, and he brought me into his family. And it was a conversion that was deep, and it was permanent. It was more than just scared. I had an encounter with God because he reached out, and he touched me, and he changed me. I can go back to those days, and I can remember. And I can remember how my dad got exposed to some early leaders of the charismatic movement in the 70s, and how because he exposed my dad to it, my dad took us to this church, which ended up to be one of the three churches in this area that was in the middle of all the charismatic movement stuff. And I got to see in a front row, sort of figuratively, all the leaders, because I came through our church, all the leaders of the charismatic movement. And it changed me forever because I experienced God. I saw people get healed. I saw people become completely transformed and lives changed. I heard endless stories. People were always telling stories. I read really good books, and I met really interesting people. God was so good to me. There was no tricky question after that was all done that was going to make me question whether God was real. It was just, he was. I mean, I saw him. I sensed him. I knew what he was. Then he brought me to a young lady who loved God very much too and happened to go to one of the other of the three charismatic churches before she came to ours. And he brought me Valerie, who together he has brought us closer to God because of her passion for God, because of mine. He gave me favor so many times in my job when I needed it, when they were eliminating people. A boss that hardly knew me would stand up for me. When groups were going away, he would show me when it was right time to leave them just before they dissolved. And all of these times, I'm modeling for you how you go back through your life and you say, remember this time and what God did for me. Remember this time and what he did for me. And each time, turn your heart in thankfulness towards him. He never failed me, though there were times that I wasn't as close to him as I should. My life is filled with the signs of a loving God touching me. Isn't it yours? I think it's true of all of us. So then what do I do with this? What I do with it is I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to demonstrate to him just how much I love him. That's what I've determined to do. And this is what I think this chapter is inviting us to do. Because when you go through your life and you think of all that he's done for you, and on top of that, look at your salvation and what he had to do to come and to purchase that for you. When you go through all that and you think of it, and you say, okay, I'm going to spend my life showing how much I love him. So what do? I lift up Jesus, and I love all of you guys and everyone else that's in my life. Those are two of the things that he says he wants us to do. So what does this kind of love look like? What does that mean it really looks like? Well, it means doing the best for your brother or sister instead of what you think they deserve, or instead of what you think you would like to do to them. That's hard. It means honestly doing what you believe is good for them instead of what you feel like doing. It means looking out for their interests and not yours. Who looks out for mine? God does. Am I supposed to give everything away? When am I supposed to stop giving? Well, when it starts to impact something else that God gave me to do. It's a simple answer. I give until it starts impacting something else that he gave me to do. I'm not going to give you my kids' college money. God gave me that to do. I'm not going to give you time that my wife needs to spend with me. Honestly loving people means caring about the people that I pray for. Really caring about them, whether they get healed, whether they get touched or they don't. It means really caring about them and where is their life going to go from that moment. It means using my giftings. I'm talking about spiritual gifts now. Even when I'm afraid that I'm going to make a fool out of myself. Why is that showing love? Because God may have something for someone else that is supposed to come through me. We use our giftings out of love for other people. Not out of a desire to show how spiritual we are. Not out of a desire even to make our faith stronger. It will make our faith stronger. I'm saying that's a good thing. that it would make our build up our faith when we see God work through us. It is a good thing to see something spectacular and amazing, because that will build up our faith and build up theirs. But down at the root of it, I take risks by using my giftings because I want to touch the people that are around me. I have something that I think might be for you. I'm going to take a risk to tell you because it might be something that matters for you. That's the way that we show love to each other, because of what God has done for us. Showing love means caring for the unbelievers that are in my life that I know, and showing them love, whether or not we ever get to talk about God. Loving the people around me means thinking about how I spend my time and how I spend my money. And what is that the way that Jesus would have done it? Is that what he would have wanted me to do? I have a few practical questions that some might be in some people's minds that, I don't know, maybe this will be useful for you as we wrap it up. Sometimes I'm angry with my brother. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Well, we didn't say that you couldn't be angry with him. We just said you have to love him. You know the difference? There's a difference. Sometimes you're angry with the people that you love. That's when you stay angry with them, and you decide you're going to stay angry with them, and you stop loving them, that's a problem. And that's when you can come back to, God has a destiny for me that's better than the way I'm feeling about my brother or sister or friend or boss right now. Who am I supposed to love? Remember, it wasn't too long ago we were talking about the Good Samaritan story. Remember how that story started? It started with people asking him a question, who's my neighbor? And he told them that they were supposed to love their neighbor. And what was his answer in a nutshell? Everyone, particularly the people that you don't like. Isn't that... Particularly the people that you're not getting along with. People that have different theology than you, even the heretics. People that you don't get along with their personality so well. People that drove you crazy. The unbeliever that's in your life that doesn't believe in Jesus. Jesus was, in fact, a friend of sinners. In his day, he was criticized because he spent time hanging out with thieves, crooked businessmen, government bureaucrats, and sexually promiscuous people and prostitutes. So in our day, I was thinking of these, and I was going to write, well, they're different things today than they were then. But actually, they fit pretty well. Thieves, crooked businessmen, government bureaucrats, sexually promiscuous, and prostitutes. So these are the same kind of people that are in our lives, and Jesus showed love to them by caring for them and trying to bring a gospel message to them. And healing, no doubt, some of them, because he didn't ask them their theology before he healed them. He just healed them. And caring enough about them to share the gospel with them, to share life with them, to show them the love of Christ. Is there another test that we could use to know if the Spirit is from God? Or do I just have to go ask the Spirit what he thinks of Jesus? Is that the only way that we can tell? Well, I honestly believe that there are other ones that we can match the message to. And we've talked about them several times. Is what they're saying matching Scripture? If it doesn't match Scripture, it can't be from God, because all the Scripture is from God. He doesn't contradict himself. Is what they're saying producing good fruit? If what they said just terrified you, I'm going to say, no, that probably wasn't God, because... that's not the way he does things. He draws us. Conviction is different than condemnation. If it produced a sense of condemnation to you, which means I'm doomed. Well, that's not God's message. God's message is you need to change what you're doing, and if you'll come and do this, then you'll be saved. It's how to get to where you need to be, not that you've done the last bad thing and now you're doomed. Does it give my spirit the feeling that something evil is working? This is the listen to your own discernment of the Spirit to tell you whether this spirit is from God or is not. Is this spirit trying to control someone? If it's trying to control someone, it's not from God. One more question, I think. Can I be a Christian and do whatever I want? It doesn't look like it, honestly. When I read this, it doesn't look like it. Well, how come I can't be a Christian and keep my freedom to do whatever I want? To love anyone, whoever and however I want, to think whatever I want, to watch whatever I want, to spend my free time doing whatever I want, to take whatever career I want, to read whatever I want, to pick my own friends. Why can't I do that and be a Christian? Because being a Christian means you just gave yourself everything, deepest corners of yourself, to Christ. And it means it's not what you want anymore, it's what God wants. And here's the irony of it, the unexpected thing of it. When you do that, you find yourself finally fulfilled. Because that's what we were made to do. We were made to show love to other people. We were made to minister to them through the Spirit of God. We were made to be lovers of God and servers of Christ. And once we get where that's what we are, then we will finally feel the fulfillment that we were meant to feel. It's that satisfaction of abiding in God, abiding in Him, abiding in us. There is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Now, you know, I know that's where you want me to go, but that's the one place I don't want to go, so I'm going to go this way. And there's a fish that God has also for every one of us too. And He comes and He'll find us and He'll make another way to get back to what we were supposed to do. What He's doing is calling us back, saying, okay, I know what you didn't want to do. It's just what I asked you to do, but it's just what you need to do. So how about we try it again? And what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have given ourselves to Him, is we say, okay, second time through, we're going to do it your way. And even if I don't have it in my heart, which Jonah didn't quite have it in his heart yet, I'm going to do it your way. And we do it His way. Love actually will cost you something. Loving Christ, being a lover of God, will actually cost you a lot. John says, don't tell me that you love Jesus and you don't do what He says. What God actually says will cost us, but it brings the greatest and deepest fulfillment that we can ever find in this life. It means that we have become what we were meant, what we were designed to be. Loving that irritating person in your life is easier than it is to love God. John says that we're destined to do both. And when we do both, then we have that unique ability to show this world what real love looks like. We live in a world where people don't understand love. They don't understand what it means to be able to have a peace in your spirit in the midst of all that's going on. And so many people around us are desperate for answers that will lead them to that place of contentment, to the place of peace, a place where they can find hope, they can find a real joy, they can find love. And God put us here to be the ones to lead them there. And we can be that when we reflect, when we shine Christ in each of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You are so, so good to us. Thank you for the love that you show us. Thank you for this great invitation you give us in this chapter to be your love to this world. I pray that you would enrich each one of us and that you would help us on this journey to become what you've given us in this destiny. I pray that you would help each one of us to love deeper and more sincerely the people that are in our lives. I pray that you will show us what we can do to make their life a better one. And I pray that you would make us a people that will lift you up wherever we are, by the way that we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.